People asked this morning if Ara could speak again this evening. And I really wish he's got a message that is not on his iPad. And it is a message entitled, and this is not a joke message, Why I Donated My Kidney. So the next time he is over, he is going to preach that message for us. Make sure you keep an eye out on when they're coming back so that you can hear that incredible, incredible testimony. So, like I say, if he had it on his iPad, he would have spoken tonight, and I know that would have blessed everybody, but there we are. I'm just going to put up with me again. Sorry. Matthew chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 21 through to 26, and we're looking at relationship matters and how we interact with one another. Remember, we've said that the Sermon on the Mount has been progressive. This is not steps on how to be saved. This is the type of behavior that should be demonstrated for those who are saved. So we're looking at the Lord saying about what attributes we need to be demonstrating, and then how we ought to be acting. And then not only is this affecting our relationship with the Father, but it's also affecting our relationship with one another. There was a man by the name of Thomas Carlyle, and he married his secretary, whom he dearly loved, but he was thoughtless and absorbed in his own interests and activities, and he treated his wife as if she were still his employee. Stricken with cancer, she was confined to bed for a very long time before she died. After her funeral, Carlyle went back to his empty house, and grieving over his wife's death, he wandered around downstairs thinking about the woman that he loved. After a while, he went upstairs to her room and sat down in the chair beside the bed on which she had been lying for months, and he realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her illness. He noticed her diary, and while she was alive, he would never read it, but now that she was gone, he felt free to pick it up and thumb through its pages. One entry caught his eye. Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much. He turned a few more pages and continued to read. I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it is late. I guess he won't come to see me. Thomas continued reading through the diary and then threw it on the floor. He rushed out into the bone-numbing rain, back to the cemetery where his wife was laid to rest, and fell upon her grave. And as the cold mud oozed between his fingers, he sobbed with a broken heart, "If only I knew, if only I knew." Carlyle was a broken man because he'd abused and neglected his relationship with someone that cared about him very much. Can I say that most of us fall into that trap? It is very easy to take the one we love for granted. It is very easy to not realize the blessing that we have in a relationship with a parent, with a wife, with a husband, with a child. We can't get away from the fact that our lives are composed of relationships every single day. You know, Ara gave a testimony about this church this morning and said, the one thing I love about this church is how welcoming we are, how loving this church is, how incredibly friendly it is. And that's all to do with relationships. If our relationship is right with the Lord, then our relationship is going to be right with one another. One of the great blessings that we get from the Scripture is the Scripture tells us how we can have a good relationship with the Father and in turn have a good relationship with one another. This section of Matthew chapter 5 is a foundational passage on relationships. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us when it comes to having these relationships with one another. We recognize the fact that as believers in Christ, our lives are on show constantly. We recognize the fact that our unsaved family, that our unsaved work colleagues, our unsaved friends watch our lives and almost scrutinize them. And Father, they can be quick to pounce when we make mistakes, when our words don't match our actions, when our behavior doesn't match what we've been telling them about Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us in these areas of our lives. Father, it is so quick for us to become angry and therefore ruin what was a good relationship with somebody over something silly. Father, I've seen many churches split because of arguments within the church. I've seen many churches close because of strong-willed people who've literally destroyed the church with bitterness and it's eaten it from the inside out. So, Father, would you help us when it comes to our relationships? Help us, first and foremost, to have the right relationship with you, and then enable us to have a right relationship with those that we come in contact with. Father, we just pray that we would be a blessing to others as a result of our testimony with you. So would you help us, Lord, in this area of our lives, that everything we do and say would be pleasing and honoring to our Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are given here the elements of things that destroy our relationships. And the first thing the Lord talks about is the issue of anger. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you at one point or another in your lives have become angry? Okay. Liar. We've all been angry at some point. And if you've never been angry in your life, wait till you start driving. You will at some point or another get angry. But here's the thing. Christ says about, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. And this is one thing people say, you know, when you talk to them about breaking God's law, we recognize the fact that sin is a transgression of the law. And, you know, for those who've looked at Way of the Master and for those who've, you know, gone through the Living Waters type of programs, and we've used the Ten Commandments with people, you know, oftentimes when you come to that sixth commandment, people say, oh, well, that's great because I've never killed anybody. But Jesus kind of takes a stand and said, yeah, you may not have killed somebody, but if you've hated somebody, if you've been angry towards somebody, that's just as bad. Because God's standards are up here. Our standards are, well, I'm okay. As long as I've never killed anybody, I'm good. But God says, no, if you hated somebody, then you may as well have just committed murder in your heart. Jesus didn't just want people to refrain from murdering one another. He wanted them to refrain from the hatred that leads to murder. Because it all starts in our head and in our heart. You know, you think about, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever got to a point where you've been angry about something and then you've ended up throwing something or hitting something? Or because you just, that anger needs to come out. There's a couple of giggles in the church, so I'm not going to ask what I mean, he's not here to defend himself anymore, but my mother-in-law once threw a Scotch egg at my father-in-law. I mean, social services can't get involved now. I mean, he's in a much safer place. But we said, Dad, why have you got a little bit of a scuff on your face? Oh, well, I wound your mother up a bit too much last night, and she threw a Scotch egg at me that had just been cooked. Oh, why do you pick on your mother-in-law so much? Because she's wicked. Or the spatula missed it. But you see, when we are angry, at some point or another, that is going to come out. And that's what Christ is saying. He said, look, you heard it said of all those who not kill. But if you are angry, that is an emotion that at some point is going to bubble over and come out. Anger is such a foolish thing because anger makes us destroyers instead of builders. It robs us of our freedom and makes us then prisoners of our own bitterness. Because it's an emotion that can destroy us from the inside. Anger leads to hate, and hate can lead to so many other problematic issues. The Lord said that this shouldn't be part of our lives. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, the Jews in Jesus' time knew that murder was a no-no. It was forbidden by God. This is something that predated the commandments. This was true before the giving of the law. We see that in Genesis 9:6. It was later incorporated into the law as one of the commandments, commandment number 6. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you." And he institutes, if you like, an amendment to that commandment. No longer could a person take pride in never having committed murder. Christ said, "In my kingdom, there's no place for even murderous thoughts. There's no place for people who get angry so quickly." The Lord raises the standard of righteousness. You know, oftentimes people say, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm a good person." Listen, God's standard of righteousness is so high that we can never attain it. We can never get there on our own. Ara showed us that this morning when looking at Jeroboam. We can't get there on our own. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that his righteousness could be added to our account, and therefore we could meet God's standards, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Christ said, "There is no place in my kingdom." Grace always goes the second mile beyond the law. Because God's grace is working in and through our lives, then we can obey God's rules and regulations for a higher standard of living. You know, people will often say, "Oh, well, I just can't do that." And to some degree, you're right. You can't do it in your strength. But God said you can do it in his strength. "Oh, yeah, but I've just got this anger issue." That's such a lame excuse. Because God said you can do all things through Christ with strength. You want to deal with an anger issue? God said he'll help you deal with it. You know, we recognize the fact that there are times for a righteous anger, because we know that it is possible for humans to be angry and not to sin. Ephesians 4:26 tells us that Christ was angry when he cleansed the temple. Christ was angry with those who assailed him for healing on the Sabbath. And Mark 3:5 actually uses the word anger. So Christ was angry when they had a go at him for healing on the Sabbath. He said in Mark 3:5, "And when he looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand." Christ's demonstrations of anger were appropriate for him. Did you know God does get angry? But his anger is a righteous anger. It is anger directed towards the right things. Aaron mentioned this morning how the fact that we've compromised so much in the world today that we kind of don't even pay attention to the things that go against God's word because we've become desensitized to them. Suddenly now we've been so surrounded by that sin on such a continuous basis that it's like water off a duck's back. So what if that's how a family is depicted now? So what if, traditional marriage is thrown out the window? So what if people are living together and not married? It doesn't matter because it's been happening for so long. We're desensitized to it. What I'm saying is we don't get angry with that type of stuff anymore because we got used to it. But that type of anger is okay because it's a righteous anger. What Christ is talking about is that an anger that arises from an unjustified hatred. Jesus was angry at sin and injustice, but he was never angry at a personal assault or an affront. Peter said, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." You think about it, when the people came at him at the cross, and he was at the cross, and they said, "Oh, come on, get down off the cross. Come on, you said you'd destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. You can't even save yourself. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What do we do when we are threatened, when people say things about us? We want to hit back. And let me tell you something, when that gets worse is when people do it to your kids. I could care less what people say about me. Go for it. I've heard far worse. People start saying stuff about my kids and then my testimony starts to suffer a little bit. Then I start to kind of think, oh, am I allowed to think that? What if somebody from church finds out that I had those type of thoughts? Christ was spoken to in such a way, but he didn't hit back. He didn't lash out. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Can I say this? God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Maybe somebody's done something to you right now and you just want to get even. And you want to get back and you kind of want to defend yourself and stand your ground. And can I just say this to you? God will sort it out. God will have the final say. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that might not be in this lifetime. But God has promised to repay for anything wrong that's been done to us. In the Greek, there are two words for anger. The first word is thumos. What does that sound like? Thumos. It's the name of a flask. Thumos. What does a flask do? Keep something hot. That's what it is. It's described as being like a flame which comes from dried straw. It is an anger that quickly rises up, but it quickly dies down as well. It is an anger which rises speedily, and just as speedily as it rises, it passes speedily. Did you know that each year in America, an average of 14 men are killed by soft drink vending machines? Why? Because after not receiving a drink or the correct change, these men shook the machines until they tipped over and crushed them to death. Each man became a victim of his own thumos, an anger that rose up quickly. The second word for anger is orge, which describes a long-lived anger. It is an anger of a man who nurses his wrath, who keeps it warm. It is an anger over which a person broods, which he will not allow to die. Jesus forbids the anger which broods, the anger which will not forget, the anger which refuses to be pacified, the anger that seeks revenge. The Bible condemns that. James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The anger that seeks revenge has a way of backfiring upon us. Christ makes that clear by the fact that our anger can lead to judgment. Isn't it sad that we can get angry so quickly at a personal affront, but we're not angry anymore at the sin that we see in the world around us? There's a difference between a righteous and an unrighteous anger. So Christ deals with the issue of anger, but he also deals with the issue of abuse. He says, but I say unto you, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. To call someone the Aramaic word raka literally is to call him empty or worthless. It is a really contemptuous word which belittles the value or worth of a person. And in our kind of, I suppose, in our society today, that would be nothing really to call somebody empty or worthless. But back then, it meant a lot because honor played quite a large role in this particular society. To call somebody a fool, it is from the Greek word moros, which is where we get the word moron from. But it's not involving judgment of one's IQ. It has to do with somebody's moral condition. It is applied to those who denied God's existence. And we think of that going back to the psalm, which says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So to call somebody a fool was to actually say that they were both stupid and godless. If you were to use the words raka and fool, they were not terms of endearment. They were terms of contempt. Jesus continues to give warnings and reveal that the person who slanderously accuses someone of being a fool is in danger of hellfire. The Greek word there is a Gehenna. Gehenna is derived from Hinnon, which is a valley just southwest of Jerusalem, and it was used as the city dump. It was a forbidden place where rubbish was continually burnt and where the fire and smoke and the stench never ceased. This location was desecrated by King Ahaz when he burnt incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burnt his son in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. So King Ahaz used that valley of Hinnom to erect an altar to the pagan god Molech. And this was a horrific, Ara talked about idols and that this morning, but Molech was horrendous. Because this massive bronze statue of somebody holding out their hands. And that statue was heated from the inside to incredible temperatures. And then the live children were placed in the hands of the statue. You know, we often wonder, well, why did God be so nasty to those Canaanites? Because that's the gods that they were serving. Yeah, but why was God so nasty to those people? And there were those nasty Jews who God used to drive out. Because that's the type of worship that was going on. Do you know we're there today now where the life of our children mean absolutely nothing? You know how many millions and millions and millions of children are aborted every single day, and it means nothing to us. But don't you dare touch that tree. You absolute waste of space. If you cut that tree down, how dare you? Really? We put more value on a tree. Listen, I'm all for getting the plastic out of the ocean. We got a responsibility to look after the planet. But when we're more concerned about the dolphins in the ocean than we are about the kids being murdered every single day, there's a problem on our planet. Perhaps David Attenborough needs to do a documentary on that instead. So that's what was happening in this valley. After the return of the Jews from captivity, this place, Hinnom, was held in such abhorrence that by the example of Josiah, remember Josiah was the one that brought revival to the nation. By the example of Josiah, it was made a public incinerator where all the dead carcasses and the filth of the city was thrown. It was a common place of execution. It was therefore extremely offensive, this place called the Valley of Hinnom. And to kind of preserve it in any manner that was halfway pure, they just burnt the thing continually. That was the only way they could kind of get rid of the stench that was there. So there was a fire that burnt in the Valley of Hinnom continually. The filth, the putrefaction, the corruption of the atmosphere, the lurid fires blazing by day and by night made it one of the most appalling places with which the Jews were acquainted. Always the fire smoldered in it, and a pall of thick smoke hovered above it, and it bred a loathsome kind of worm that was hard to kill. We see that mentioned in Mark chapter 9 and verses 44 to 48. So Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, became identified in people's minds with all that was accursed and all that was filthy. It was the place where useless and evil things were destroyed. That's why it became synonymous for hell. So Christ said that he who destroys his brother's name and reputation is liable to the severest judgment of all. You know, we don't think anything about what our words do. You know, we live in a society today that, you know, the big thing now is wokeness and cancel culture. You just need one person to say something bad about the other person and it can destroy their lives, whether it's true or not. You know, we see that in some of the actors who've been falsely accused of things suddenly have their careers absolutely destroyed on the word of one person. Words can be so damaging. Listen, we're not meant to use our words frivolously. We're not meant to use our words to tear down. Christ wants us to use our words to build up. It's easy to tear down. It's easy to insult somebody. It's easy to say what's on our heart and what's on our mind. But it's a lot harder to build somebody up. You know, if a man charged another with apostasy from the Jewish religion or rebellion against God and can't prove that charge, he himself was exposed to that punishment. That's what Christ was referring to. You know, you think, oh yeah, but I've said something bad about somebody. Does that mean I'm going to hell? If you were saved by the blood of Christ, then you are saved from hell. But that does not give you the excuse or the freedom to then go around belittling everybody. If we are going to have the right kind of relationship with other people, then we can't go around verbally destroying them or abusing them or making them feel worthless. Isn't it incredible that our words have the power to destroy a relationship almost immediately? And there's nothing we can do once those words have come out. There's nothing we can do to get it back. To make it right, we've all said stuff that we probably wish we didn't say, and we can't make it right. We can't put those words back in. Once they're out, so think before you speak. Christ not only talks about the issue of abuse, he talks about the issue of adoration. He says in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. As the Lord continues his message on the principle of relationship, Christ gets down to the nitty-gritty and some very serious, crucial principles that are vital in maintaining good relationships. This is what the Lord is talking about here. The Lord is saying, look, if you are headed to the temple, if you are headed to the altar, and you've got your sacrifice, and you're all ready to go, and you're ready to go into the through the court, past the court of the women, and Gentiles, and the court of the Israelites, and then up to the court of the priests, and ready to hand over your sacrifice, so the priest can take it to the altar, so that you can make a sacrifice to God. If you come to that point, and you think, oh no, I've had a massive falling out with my friend, with my brother, with whatever. God says, look, don't keep going towards the altar. You stop. I would rather you go back and sort the issue out rather than come and falsely worship at the altar. You know, there are times you've been in church and everything seems happy and fine and normal, and you can go to some other churches and you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea who people are, and you can preach a message and then you come out and you say, oh, it seemed to go really well, you know. They were nodding furiously and and then the pastor would say, yeah, you know why? Because they thought you were talking about them and they thought you were talking about them. Why? Because they hate one another. And then they come to say, oh, Pastor, that was lovely, and oh, we love the Lord so much. But then they can't stand the person that sat on the opposite side of the church. And that's not uncommon. That happens in a lot of places. How can God bless that mess? You know, that's why it's important. That's why I keep saying, you know, if we are in our Bibles, if we are studying the Word, if we are living our lives as a sacrifice to a holy God, if we are living in a way that is pleasing to Him, if our relationship with Him is right, then our relationship with one another is right. And if our relationship with one another is right, then guess what? He is going to be able to bless the church. But if our relationship is messed up with one another, God looks down on that mess and says, I can't bless that mess. Sort it out. You know, when our girls were little, if they played up, that's one thing I couldn't stand in the house is division. So one of the things, I didn't get to the point of making a t-shirt and putting them both in the one t-shirt and saying, here we are, fight it out now. We used to make them sit next to one another, face to face. And so you sit there until it's sorted, and then in the end they'd start giggling and everything was fine. I might start doing that. They've been a bit naughty this week. I might start doing that again. God doesn't want division in the house. God doesn't want division in the church. You know, we can't come all pious and think that we can worship God when we've got an issue with that person and that person and that person and that person and that person. Christ's point is clear. It is far more important to be reconciled to your brother than fulfill the external act of worship. He said, don't come to the altar with your gift when you've got issues with so many people. Leave your altar, leave the gift there, go and sort it out, and then you can come and worship me. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants our hearts first. He doesn't want us to come into his church and falsely worship him when there's so many issues going on in our lives. Let's fix those issues. Let's sort that out so we can come and worship God properly. There ought not to be those divisions in the church. There ought not to be the ones on this side of the church being aggravated with that side of the church, and the ones who sit upstairs because they think they're better than those sitting downstairs because they look down on us, and I can't believe that they think they're so high and mighty that they get to sit. That's not how the church operates. Even though that's how they think sometimes. That's why I don't always look at them upstairs. I do forget to look up there sometimes. Having a clear conscience is a priority in the Christian life. That's how we are going to grow spiritually. If we're going to grow spiritually and be used of God to our fullest potential, then our lives have got to be right with him. And they've got to be right with one another. Christ is clear on the fact that we can't be right with God until we're right with one another. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. I've tried to sort that out. Then you've done you a part. If you've done that, fine. If they are refusing to forgive you or refusing to move on, there's nothing you can do to affect their behavior. But what you can do is affect your behavior. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Be ye reconciled. Then there's the issue, finally, of agreement. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The urgency of reconciliation is expressed in these practical verses. In a nutshell, Christ is nipping the problem in the bud early. And that's it. Have you ever found that? You know what I find? Like if Joe and I have a disagreement, I find it difficult to apologize because I'm not always wrong, but anyway. And I find that the longer it goes on, the harder it is to admit that you were wrong, the harder it is to apologize. And then I get to that point where I'm like, oh, I know I should apologize, and I know I should say, hey, that was my fault. But I've gone too far, and I've got to stand my ground. And you internally, you're going like, but that's mental, that's wrong. Don't tell her I said that. She's looking after the baby. Hopefully she's not got the message on up in the office. But if we do it straight away, it's a lot easier than it is if we wait. Do you know, I've had people come up to me and say, do you know, I had an issue with you, and I thought you did this, and I thought you did that, and I thought you did this, and I was like, when did I do that? Oh, it was about 5 or 6 years ago. Like, when you come and see me 5 or 6 years ago, we could have sorted that out, because that's not what I was saying, or what I was thinking, or what I was doing. But they've been aggravating me for like 5 years. Because of something I was supposedly said all those years ago. The Lord says, look, sort it out quickly before it goes on too long. The Lord paints a picture of two opponents on their way together to the courthouse. He tells them, look, it's far better for you to get it settled between you than it is to get to court and allow the law to take care of things. Because it'll be better to settle out of court than it will for the judge to get involved and say, well, actually, the letter of the law says this. The reference of going from the judge to the officer to the prison pictures the red tape that's involved and the complications that are involved in not settling the dispute out of court. Christ is saying, if you are wrong, be quick to admit it. If you're wrong, be quick to make things right. If you remain unrepentant, guess what? Eventually, your sin will catch up with you. Eventually, restitution will have to be made. Don't be in a hurry to go to court. If you do, the law will find you out, and you will pay the last penny. That's basically what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. So Christ said, look, he's saying, first of all, again and again, it's the experience of life. If a dispute is not healed immediately, it can just go on and on and on and on. Let me ask this question. I've asked this question a few times from the pulpit. How many times have you had an argument with somebody in your mind? Oh, you wait till I see them. They're going to say this. And then when they say that, I'll say this. And then they're going to answer with this, so I'm going to say that. And we have this full-blown argument with somebody, and we're like literally revved up, ready to see them. We're almost ready to take our jackets off. They're right. Come on in, come and have a go if you think it hard. And if that's how pent up our anger is. And then when we finally get to see them, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't even know you felt that way. I never meant it to come across like that. I'm so sorry. But for the last month or whatever, you've been brewing and brewing and brewing and brewing until you're ready to explode. Christ stresses the urgency of agreement or reconciliation. If we are at variance with somebody else, we've got to put the situation right straight away. That means if you were in the wrong, humble yourself and admit your fault and be reconciled. When personal relations go wrong, in 9 cases out of 10, immediate action will resolve the issue. But if it's not immediate, then the issue just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Paul stressed the importance of urgent reconciliation. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That doesn't mean don't go to bed angry, stay up and fight. That's not what that is saying. The Lord is saying to us, put things right. Because one day, you will leave this earth and you'll stand before God at the bema seat of Christ. And then he'll be the judge in the situation. So let's put it right now so we don't have to get to that point. Christ said, if you want happiness in time and happiness in eternity, don't leave an unreconciled quarrel or an unhealed breach between yourself and your brother. Can I say this? The Christian walk is tough enough as it is. We're not meant to be infighting with one another. I don't want this church to be fractured. I don't want this church to be split. I don't want this church to be this side against that side, or, you know, the Sunday night crowd against the Sunday morning crowd, or the Wednesday night crowd against the craft morning crowd, or because they're the real troublemakers in the church, if you want to know the truth. Bunch of reprobates. But there ought not to be a split in the church. So if you've got a problem with somebody in the church, deal with it. Put it right so that God can bless the church. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord looks down at our churches in general and thinks, what is going on? The reason the church is in a mess to begin with is because we're not doing things his way. He's already laid out what we need to do, how we need to behave, but we know the problem is as soon as man gets involved, that become the church would be perfect if it wasn't for you lot. It would. Somebody said to me, oh, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, you don't want to come here. Because as soon as you come here, it's not going to be perfect anymore.
just got that daddy do.
You know, we might not be part of a perfect church, but I think it's quite close. And I'm thankful that we're part of a church where the people love one another, where the people pray for one another. Where I think people would do almost anything for one another. And that's how the church is meant to function. Because it's not just a body of called out, separated believers. It's a family. Families stick together. So I'm thankful to be part of the family of God here at Bethany. And can I say this? If you've got aught with me, can you leave it till Tuesday? Because Monday's my day off. We'll deal with it Tuesday. And we can put it right. And if I've said anything to offend you from the pulpit, God told me to say it. So get over it. That was called conviction. But if I've said anything at the door that's offended you or upset you, I am truly sorry. And if you've done anything to offend me, the deacons will be round to see you in the morning. Because some of them are bull boys. And I might just have to send the boys round. I'm thankful to be part of such a loving church. If our relationship with him is right, then our relationship with one another is going to be right. And if our relationship with one another is right, he's going to be able to bless us. And he's going to be able to bless us so we can reach a community that is not right, that needs Christ. Because that is our ultimate goal, to reach a lost and dying world for the cause of Christ. But in order to do that, this has got to be right. And this has got to be right. Then we can make a difference. Then we can see Christ do an incredible work in and through us, in and through this church, so that we can reach souls with the gospel. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. And Father, I just prayed you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be the type of people that recognize when a relationship needs to be fixed. Father, there may be people here today that have tried and tried and tried to reconcile a particular relationship. Well, Lord, if they've done their part, then they can't do any more than you've asked them to do. So I pray that you would just undertake in that situation, Lord. Father, maybe somebody is here, and right now there is somebody on their mind that they know that they have to reconcile with. And Father, I pray that you'd give them the grace to do that, and that a relationship could be restored. And as a result, the scripture can be proven to be incredibly accurate. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church, that our relationship with you is right, so that our relationship with one another is right, so that our commission that you've given us to reach the world with the gospel of Christ can be fulfilled, and that people can see Christ in and through our lives, that his light might shine, that we might continue to be the salt of the earth, so that we might be the ones to be used of God to make the gospel go a little bit further down the road, to reach another soul for the cause of Christ. We just ask now, Lord, you continue to speak to our hearts as we end our service. Would you continue to speak to us? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing, Oh Happy Day.
Thank you.
us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Arlette.